Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually born people of this world, or the covetous or extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. It says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, when we look at this, Paul begins his discussion of the morality, which he continues in chapter 6. And so one kind of goes with the other, and he'll talk about more than just this. You know, sometimes people come to that and say, well, that just has to pertain to what this guy did. And it was a hard sin that he had done. It was a case of incest, something that was even detestable to the Gentiles, that he should have caused such a church to rise up in righteous indignation to expel this ungodly one, who those in their community could even see as ungodly. What is it today that you could think of that in the realm of sexual immorality that our community would frown upon? I mean, yeah, that might be kind of hard. What would that be? Well, I think it's still this that we're talking about here. To some extent, it's still incest. To be with someone of the family, to certainly be with someone who is younger in that way. He says, instead, they tolerated the unrighteous one and were puffed up against Paul. Paul had been there some 3 or 4 years earlier, and now they're coming out and they're saying, well, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Well, they really were just doing their own thing. And some of them went to law before unbelievers against their brother over petty things. So in chapter 6, they're getting all riled up about petty things and taking each other to court, and they're not taking care of a more serious thing on the other end. Well, what was the problem? The problem is mentioned in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you. And such immorality as is not even named amongst the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. It's actually reported. Paul can't believe what he's heard. That it's actually come to his attention by credible witnesses. You know how he talks about Chloe and others that have come to him? It wasn't just some kind of gossip. People say, oh, we ought not talk about that sin. It was brought to him. He was made aware of it. The fornication, the illicit sexual intercourse, as is not even named amongst the Gentiles. The sexual sin the Greeks found objectionable. And in that day, that's amazing, because they had 1,000 prostitutes that would ply their trade in the temples to gods, and that men would go into these prostitutes as part of their worship. So for them to get upset about something like that, it was a big deal, and the church was doing it and popped up, and so they were tolerable about it. You are puffed up. Well, what does that mean, puffed up? You know, I get puffed up when I eat some extra marshmallows. I puff up. What does this mean? Well, the idea there is perhaps they were boasting over their open-mindedness. And don't we hear that a lot today? However, through the book we see the arrogance on part of some against the apostolic instruction. Look how open to society we are. Look how warm and open we are. And that seems to be our case, at least with the world today. What should have been the attitude of the church in the matter of discipline? Now think about this. Yippee, let's get rid of them. It should have been one of grief. Great and horrid grief. The loss of a member of the church should grieve every one of us. I remember I had a family member that once had walked away from the Lord, and 8 men of the church went to his house. They went, they didn't just write, they went to the house, they prayed with him, they cried with him, and they restored him. When someone falls away, we ought to grieve.
You ought to hurt. We ought to be sad. You ever, that moment when someone's announced has passed away and the whole congregation goes, oh, when's the last time someone was withdrawn from and you hear their name and what they've done and you go, they ought to grieve. The purpose and need, he says, I have judged all of you ought not judge. Judge not lest you be judged, there in Matthew 7, all that. And yeah, but it says, by judge not lest you be judged by the same standard for which you judge. He says, I have judged. You can judge in regard to this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're assembled together, this is not a private thing. Hey, you know, we think you ought to go. We just think you ought to go. It's not a private thing. And proceed to exercise discipline by His authority. Take your Bibles out with me, if you would. And I want us to turn to several verses I have listed here in the red. And I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. You can write these down. You can refer to them later. But I want you to try to look at them with me. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. In fact, let's back up to 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the Scripture said, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Speaking there of the elders of a congregation. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. In a way, I guess that's a check and balance. I am to appoint the elders, but then I serve. But if two or three accusations are brought against them, then we in a public way, the same as we would with someone else, would stop that from happening. And then he goes in this and he says in verse 21, so elders are not above this, verse 21, I charge you before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing in partiality. If you are to be strict upon the elders, you are to be strict upon others, and you are to care for them in the same kind of way that you would anybody, whatever their situation is. So you don't overlook someone's sin. And go ahead and look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse 17, avoiding divisive people. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by smooth words and flattering speech, to deceive the hearts of the simple. In the same context that we're thinking about here, he says, note those who cause division. Who is it? Well, it's so-and-so right here, and they're causing division. You might say it a little more pleasant than that, but if they are causing division, again, you don't go behind the doors and say, you're causing division, won't you move on down the road? You mark them. You note them. So that anybody down the road would be aware. Now I think it's important that we go to Matthew. And I'd really like for you to turn there and look at Matthew's account of what Jesus has to say about working with the disorderly or someone who has fallen away. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to look. I tell you what. Let's back up to dealing with a sinning brother at verse 15. Here's what you're to do. Brother, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You know the way we read it many times? If your brother sins against you, you got to wait till he comes to you to repent, you know. Or if your brother sins against you, go and talk to all you know and see if you got a case to gossip about him. No, you go talk to him. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear you, don't stop there. Take with you one or two more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. There is a process here. But if he refuses to even hear the church, notice this. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Oh, You know, sometimes, and it's rightly
so, we talk about them being brothers. They're a brother that has fallen away, and consider them brothers, and that verse in Thessalonians talks about that. But here he says, if they will not hear the church, they're heathen. They're tax collectors. Now, they didn't care much for those people, nor is the conclusion that we should care much for those people in that way. They have done something. They have not heard the church. They have not turned away. Instead, what we do is we go, well, those elders, they just were mean. They wrote that letter to them, and they, and we, and what? Or some other church has done it, and we get all up in arms. You didn't treat my son right. I'm going to go down the road and go somewhere else.
Well, let's move on. Their action of discipline would be done with His support and His divine authority and approval. So if we do it in the right ways, it's by divine authority and approval. Deliver, verse 5, it says, such a one to Satan. There are but two kingdoms. To exclude a man from one is to subject him to another. Look at this with me. This is something that people try to ignore in regards to discipline. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And I eagerly beg you to take heed of what I say. The youngsters looked at this and it made sense. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His dear Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we often talk about this verse when we become a Christian. We're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and Satan into the kingdom of light of His dear Son, of His love. Well, you're either in one or the other. And if you're in the kingdom of His dear Son, you're a brother. If you're in the kingdom of Satan, what are you? Well, I think you could consider that at least. For the destruction of the flesh, turn him over to the consequences of his decision. Look at several passages, or note them, please. I think it's good because we don't always cover these when we talk about such things. I want to hear you turn to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 15, and maybe some verses around it there. We'll start in verse 15. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but the fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, a faithful ambassador brings help. Poverty and shame will come on him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Do you see the two differences? It doesn't sound just an ordinary, they're in the same kind of situation. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. Your own wickedness. I wouldn't call them wicked. They're not wicked. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your own backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken. Do we have those that forsake the Lord? And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. You know, I'll not take the time, but there were passages in the Old Testament where people had done certain things that we might withdraw from the day, and they were stoned for certain things. We're under a different system. Look at 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. He's talking here of those who have, he says, verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now he's having warfare. He says, having faith and good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan that they may not learn to blaspheme. You know what blaspheme is? Oh, that's just saying, Lord God or Jesus. That's just taking the Lord's name in vain. Blaspheming is to not do what you're told to do. What's the one sin that can't be forgiven? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Oh, what is that? Rejecting what the Spirit says. You can't be forgiven if you've rejected the text. There's no forgiveness in that.
Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 24. Now see if this is what God does. Oh, but these are really bad people. Oh, okay. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. What's dishonoring their bodies? Who can exchange the truth of God for a lie? What would worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever? Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the nature of the woman, burning their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their due error. Oh, those are bad people. You can say they're bad people. I don't see all the difference. Now, some are searching, and that's a different category. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Our elders are guarding our souls, and when they have to do the unpleasant thing, do you think they just, oh, well, it's about time we threw somebody out? Don't you know they've labored and prayed and talked? The reason is that he can see the effects of his action and be brought to repentance. If it doesn't hurt, it really doesn't make any difference, does it? He says, your glorying is not good. Not that they were unaware of the teaching on fornication, but that they were unwilling to deal with it. I have been with congregation after congregation who just didn't want to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it. That discipline stuff. It's bad people. Oh, you know what? We could get sued. I've heard churches being sued for kicking out these folks. Sue on. We'll meet elsewhere. Their knowledge of this man's sin affected the whole church. Fellowship with him obstructed the fellowship with Christ. Why did all leaven have to be removed? Well, we understand that. He said that it had to be removed so it didn't clump up and become part of the whole. He said, I've written to you, probably a letter before. And he says, do not keep company with this guy right here. Well, not to be intimate with or be engaged in close company. Who might that also include? Certainly this guy. I can understand this guy. Can't you? But let's take a passage or two. And if I'm wrong, you can say you flipped your lid. You don't know what you're talking about. But I tried to just look at the Scripture. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't do it with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you're in light in the Word. Walk as children of light. That means there's a way that's walking not. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. All right.
Not only do you not have fellowship, you expose.
First Corinthians 15:33, corrupt communication corrupts morals. You know, that's the kind of thing where they meet with you occasionally and often and say, really wasn't a bad thing what I did after you know, so or so and sister so and so, they did this. I mean, why is everybody getting all upset about me? And for long you believe them. We can't influence the world without being in it, nor can we influence it by being like it. Not to keep company with a brother, not to do anything that would seem to acknowledge him as a brother. We looked at Matthew 18, verse 17, Romans 16, verse 17, but let's look at 2 Thessalonians. Excellent passage for this. 2 Thessalonians, and what I want to look at there is chapter 3 and verse 6, and then verse 14. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to tradition which ye have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you, nor did we eat any man's bread free of charge. It goes on, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk disorderly among you in that manner, not working at all, but are busybodies, nor those who are such we command, exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they be quiet, work in quietness, and eat their food. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them. Well, there's a couple of things right there. If they will not eat, they will not work, and all they are is gossips. But then he says, if you'll not obey the command to withdraw, same to you. You ever heard of that happening? In a good, solid congregation, those who just buddy up to the person. It's just allowed to go on. Not even to eat with such a person. Well, that's got to mean just there. That's not the Lord's Supper. It's eating and figurative social interaction, I believe. Look at these quotes. According to Livingston and Shepherd, then to enjoy a common meal with one was to acknowledge him as a worthy equal. In that case there. Charles Hodge said, the command is simply that we are not in any way to recognize openly wicked men who profess Christianity. They're professing it, but it's not right. As Christians, any action towards such a one that conveys the idea of acceptance. Okay, wait a minute. How is this possible in a family? I know a good sister. She has a son. Came home for the holidays. Says, here's your table. We're going to sit over here at this table because we can't. His girlfriend said, what's going on with your family? Why are they sitting over there at that table? Because I've been withdrawn from and they can't eat with me. That's how they dealt with it. And the girlfriend said, I want to be part of a group that has that kind of conviction to bring their family back in line by staying out of that kind of mess that others would just gladly partake in. Or a family I know of did this in a congregation where their child was. They weren't withdrawn from them. They weren't doing the right thing. You know what the family did? The family withdrew from them until they shaked up. Oh, but nothing. You're telling us we can't love them anymore. No, you love them. You love them. You just get the job of the Lord done. 1 Corinthians 5:12-13. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not know how to judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. The problem was they weren't withdrawing. The purpose and need was expressed in that situation. The nature was clearly defined. Well, that just involves those guys who are with their mothers, their father's wives. So close to 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, that you were washed, that you were sanctified, that you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but in all but I will not be brought under the power of any of those things. For the stomach and the stomach's pursuit food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's what it's all about. You've got to live for the Lord. And if you're refusing to live for the Lord, you're wrong. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Now, he wouldn't talk about just the harlot we know of. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot, any of these things he's talked about, shall be one flesh? But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with them. You see, which are you? Are you one spirit? Or are you one flesh? Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How do you glorify God in your body? By doing what's right, by being faithful. And anything that's not, needs to be repented of, because you're spitting on the blessing of what you've been bought with. Fornicators, adulterers, don't have time to talk about thieves, drunkards, tax cheaters, revilers, extortioners, and such were some of you. Can sexual sins, including homosexuality, be turned away from? Huh? Ooh! Ah! Yes! You may have been born with it, you say. God says, stop it. I don't think that's true. Can greediness be overcome? How many greedy are here? When's the last time you heard somebody been withdrawn from for greediness? Can alcoholism and drug addictions be overcome? Certainly they can. What about bad attitudes? Can you turn away from unrighteous and be forgiven? How do you treat these people? Huh? You're kind of hard on them, aren't you? But they were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified. And my good dear brethren, those whom you love, and those who have been amongst us, God can wash, sanctify, and justify. It's hard to do if we just allow ignorance and arrogance to remain. All things, he says, clearly shows things that are not lawful in the preceding passages. Thus, it is not a universal rule. Absolutely, some things are absolutely always wrong, and we understand that. Failure to do things commanded by God is always sin. Paul points out three principles governing us in the exercise in our liberties. Is it advantageous to edification? Is it advantageous to my spiritual life? Is it enslaving? That's what you need to ask. One committing fornication sins against the body. The body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's been used
in the godly way. The Christian is bought with a price. The body is to be used for the glory of God and not for fornication. I think we can understand that one. I don't know when I got up here. What about fellowship? What is it? When is it? Where is it? Who is it? What is fellowship? It's having a relationship. It's a spiritual relationship that we have with one another, that we are fellows in a ship together. It's used in general to general fellowship, the Lord's Supper, collection, relationship with God. What is fellow? When does fellowship begin? As the Lord adds you to the church? Where is fellowship found? It's found within God and me and you. Apart from God, there is no fellowship. The Lord added to the church daily who would be saved. Friendship with the world is unbelievers, worldliness. Notice what it doesn't do. It doesn't overlap. Sometimes we're part of the world, but only because we exist in it. We're not part of the lust of that world. Christians are never in fellowship with the world in the realest sense. Christians may be friendly with the world. Christians are never being influenced by the world. Fellowship is found only in Christ. Only in Christ. Christians are in fellowship with all other Christians. Some Christians may not be friends in that they have never met each other or may not have common personalities, but all Christians are in fellowship and must treat each other with Christian love. Who are we not in fellowship with? Unbelievers. Easy enough. The unruly in the church. Well, just those people. The false teachers. Well, we better get serious about them. The immoral. Oh, we better really get tough. Although God's causing division. And we could look through every one of those, but time has just failed, and I appreciate you listening to what I've had to say. There's a book in our library that I might suggest to you called That Their Souls Might Be Saved, Revisiting the Neglected Command of Church Discipline by Kyle Butt. I think it's a good book. You might want to look at it. If some of these things have raised questions in you and asked, I appreciate the elders asking me to preach on it. You can talk to them. They may support or they may have something to say and differently. But they felt the need to be talked on. It's not a haughty or arrogant thing we do when we withdraw from someone. But it's something of great love and great compassion because we want them to come back. We want them to serve the Lord. And if we don't do it, we are wrong. If you want to be baptized this morning, if we can help you to be baptized, we encourage you to do that. But you need to know if you are baptized or if you're a Christian new to our congregation, our elders stand for the truth and will not tolerate going outside God's law. You can repent, you can change, but it's those who don't repent and change we're talking about. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.